Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Today's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priest and the scribe stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been in enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, you have given us this passage for a reason. You want to communicate to us truth. And this morning, will we hear truth? Will we hear the truth of what you have accomplished for us? Will we hear the truth of who you are? Will we hear the truth of your voice? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we read about Jesus' trial, but my question to start is, do you ever feel like you have a trial going on inside of your head? Maybe someone made a comment once, and it just stuck with you. Something about who you are, your character, something you did. Could have been an indirect thing that was said in passing. Could have been something that you were actually accused of, or it might even be something that someone said about you a long time ago, but yet that those words have circled in your brain over and over again. And that comment, those words, that thought sticks with you like a voice inside of your head. The voice continues to repeat itself over and over again in your brain. And maybe often you go to sleep arguing with that voice, trying to defend yourself, against that voice as it continues to accuse you. And what's strange is, even though that voice is in your head, the person that maybe originally said this thing isn't even there anymore. Maybe they're not even a part of your life anymore, but yet that voice continues to speak. It follows you, shows up at random moments. When you fail, it gets louder. When you're already discouraged, it piles on to you. And it doesn't just remind you of what happened, it seeks to define you. It seeks to say, you always do this. You always are like this. This is who you are. You're not enough. And before long, you're not just remembering an accusation. You're defined by it. You're condemned by it. You believe it. The scriptures tell us that we do have a living and active accuser who is actively, persistently accusing us. The word Satan in Hebrew literally means accuser. It means accuser, one who accuses. And this is what he does. He accuses you. He attacks you. The voice of the accuser is present in our passage this morning. It is present through the physical voices of the crowds, of the chief priests, of the teachers of the law, as they come before Pilate to accuse Jesus. And that same voice is active in our lives today. So a couple questions as we look at our passage this morning. I want to think, how do we identify the voice of the accuser in our heads? How does this passage help us to do that? And then what do we do with it? What do we do with the voice of the accuser? And so this morning we're going to have 2 points. We're going to have 2 points. The first is the voice of the accuser. The second point is the better voice. The voice of the accuser and the better voice. Let's talk about the voice of the accuser as we see it in this passage. Well, the accuser is first is three things. He's a liar, he's relentless, and he wants to bury you. He's a liar, he's relentless, and he wants to bury you. First off, we see that he is a liar. Actually, earlier in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, verse 8, Jesus actually says that lying is Satan's native tongue. That's how the NIV translates it in John chapter 8. Lying is his native language. He is a liar, but he's a smart liar. He's a very intelligent liar. Because if you want someone to truly believe a lie, what do? You mix it with truth. Sometimes youth group, you know I'm the youth pastor here, we play a game, and this game involves the students telling a story, and the rest of the group trying to figure out whether this story was actually true about them, or if it was actually a lie. And I remember one time, a student was telling a not true story, about a time when he was stuck on the side of the road, on a road in Kenya. And he was actually able to convince some of our Kenyan students that he was telling the truth. And how did he do that? Because he'd actually been to Kenya. He'd actually lived in Kenya. So he included actual details of the road between Nairobi and Mombasa. He was able to explain different towns that he stopped along the way. And he was able to explain what the road actually looked like. And so what? He must be telling the truth because those details are true. But it was a complete fabrication. In order to convince people of a lie, the best way to do it, this is not a training in how to lie, by the way. I should stop right there and just stop, say that. But is to mix in the truth. And that is exactly what the accuser does to us. Satan uses true facts, true things, to tell a false story. He uses true facts to tell a false story. And this is what Jesus' accusers are doing here. They come to Pilate and they say, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give you tribute to Caesar and saying he himself is Christ, a king." Now certainly it is true that Jesus has claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, and that this Christ is a king. He has come to be the king. But it's not a true story. He has not come in order to overthrow Pilate and the Romans, as they're claiming he's coming to do. In fact, the last time I preached, about a month ago, I preached on the very story where he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." He actually tells them to pay tribute to Caesar, as opposed to what they're saying here. So they're using true facts to try to convince Pilate of a false story. But you see, the accuser is doing the same thing against us. And the thing is, although these charges fall pretty easily off of Jesus, at least at first, the accuser's true facts to a false story works far better on us. Because the voice of the accuser loves to remind us about the worst parts of who we are. He loves to point out our habitual sins. He loves to remind us of the deepest mistakes of our past. He loves to bring up the parts of ourselves that we are trying to hide from others. He loves to call out your insecurities. He loves to call out your weaknesses, poke you right there. And he loves to highlight when you fail. The reason this is so effective against us is because these things are true about us. There is something really messed up about us. When we are honest with ourselves, what the accuser is saying about us is true. We are super sinful. We are super rebellious. We are doing things that are selfish and hurtful to others. We are focused on ourselves. We fail. We are deeply insecure. And not only that, but the things we are insecure about are often actually true about us. We are weak. We are bad in certain ways. But the accuser wants to take these true facts and tell you a false story. He wants to tell you that your identity is in your sin. He wants to tell you that what you have done wrong, all these things that are true, are the ultimate thing that define you. You're defined by your failures. You are defined by your ugliness. And because of this, he wants you to tell you the story that you are too far gone. He wants to tell you that you are unlovable. This is the false story that the accuser is trying to tell us. But he's not only a liar, he's also relentless. He persists, he goes after us over and over and over again. Look at this passage. As Pilate first interviews Jesus, he learns he's from Galilee, and so he sends him off to Herod, and he says, Herod, I think he's in your jurisdiction. Why don't you deal with them? And he gets to Herod, and who follows Jesus along the path? The accusers. They come after him, accusing him over and over again. Look here in verse 10. It says this here. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. It's like they won't let him go. He's over here. He's gone all the way across town to another place. And his accusers have walked behind him, accusing him all the way along the way. And then they come before Herod and they do it some more. As a parent, it can be exhausting to have children. That's easy. That's obvious, right? It can be exhausting. We love our kids. Absolutely. They're the best. But also, when they come behind you and they're like, Mom, 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 it drives you crazy. This is like the voice that we have of the accuser, except instead of yelling out, Mom, 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 it's yelling out, You're the worst. You're the worst. You're the worst. I hate you. You're the worst. You're unlovable. You're terrible. God would never love you. Those things that you did are too big to come back from. And it's attempting to mock us. This is what happens in the palace of Herod. He gets mocked. Jesus gets mocked by the accusers. He gets called out for claiming to be a king. And so what does Herod do? He continues the mocking and he puts a kingly robe on him and says, You are a joke. He's relentlessly pursuing us through the voice of the accuser, calling us a joke, calling us a failure. And not only is he relentless, but he also seeks to bury us. After Jesus is mocked by Herod, he's then sent back to Pilate, where Pilate goes back to arguing and with the people and trying to figure out how do we get this guy released, because he's obviously innocent. But yet, this happens in verses 20 to 23. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, Crucify! Crucify him! A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. The voices here prevail. They prevail because they are the loudest voices. The loudest voices drown out the truth, and they prevail over truth. The accuser wants his voice to be so loud in your head, so loud in your heart, that it buries the truth, and in doing so, buries you. He wants to separate you from God. That is what true burial means. He wants to separate you from God so far. He is louder and louder telling you that you have to fix yourself to come close to God. You must make yourself right. You must do better. You must feel good before you come before God. And he knows that if his voice is the loudest in your head, he's already won. You'll believe it. You'll drift farther and farther away until you are so deep in a hole that God seems impossibly distant from you. This is what the accusers wanted to do to Jesus, and this is what the accuser wants to do to you. But I don't leave you with bad news, because there is not only the accuser's voice, there is a far better voice that we have. For those of us who are in Christ, who have put our faith in him, we have another voice, the voice not of the accuser, but of the advocate, the one who is alive and at work within us. In a courtroom, the accuser is the prosecutor, the one who is telling the defendant that you are bad. But the defense attorney is the one who is the advocate, the one who is trying to prove your innocence and to lift up your character. In the Holy Spirit of God, we have an advocate, the Spirit that lives in the hearts of all believers. The scriptures call him the Spirit of truth. Unlike the accuser, whose native tongue is lies, the first and only language of the Spirit is truth. And it testifies to our hearts the truth of what is ultimately going on in this passage here, even in Luke 23. Because the ultimate story, that even though you read it the first time, you're like, oh, the accusers have won. The ultimate story here is not of the accusers winning, but it is of God accomplishing exactly what he sets out to do. The Spirit testifies through this passage the truth that you are loved. You are loved. As Jesus walks into this trial, he has complete authority over the situation. There is nothing that is stopping him from just walking through the crowds as he has done many times before. There is nothing from stopping him from using his power, except for the fact that he loves you. And even as he is sitting there, hearing over and over again the voice of his accusers who are just trashing him over and over and over again, he is there, sitting there patiently because he loves even them. The ones who are accusing him, he loves them. Can you imagine that? It is nearly impossible for me to love somebody who I feel like is attacking me. But yet, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. And we know that because on the cross, only hours later, he will say, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." He loves them. And he loves you. This story is about Jesus' love for you. It wasn't that you made yourself right with him. It's that Jesus came towards you and went to this death, went to this trial, because he is committed to you and he loves you. The second thing the Spirit testifies here in this passage is that his innocence is your innocence. It is incredibly clear throughout this entire passage to both Herod and to Pilate that Jesus is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. Everyone sees it. And the good news for those of us who are in Christ is that we, through the Spirit of truth, receive the record that Jesus has accomplished for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." In other words, he put the sin, our sin, on Jesus. And then it says, continues to say, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so that Jesus' innocent record gets put on us. This is what we call the great exchange in theological terms. That we receive Christ's righteousness. And our sin is put on to him. And the Spirit of truth, his job is to testify to us that we have Jesus' record. Multiple times in the scripture that says, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. He's the Spirit by whom we call out, Abba, Father. He reminds us that we are belong to God because we have Jesus' innocent record. And the final thing, which is very connected to the second one, is that the Spirit testifies to us that Jesus has taken death so that we can have life. Verse 25 here, I think, is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Because despite the fact that in this moment, you just know it, the accusers are like, we got him. We won. But listen to what they have accomplished by the power of God, despite their intentions. It says, he released the man, this is Pilate, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. They released the man who was guilty, and they sent to the cross the man who was innocent. In attempting to win, they actually accomplished the best news of all time. That we, the guilty, have been set free. The ones who are guilty of insurrection and murder, the ones who have destroyed, who have rebelled against God, have been set free. And yet Jesus goes for us. We have been given life because Jesus has taken death. God says, yes, you, the murderer and the rebel, you are granted life. This is the truth that the Spirit, the voice of the advocate, is communicating to you. And this is the voice that we must listen to. God is calling us to listen to this voice. To listen to the truth of what he is saying. To listen through his word. To listen through prayer. To listen by reflecting on who our Savior is and what he has done for us. But here's something that might even be confusing a little bit as we seek to listen to the Spirit's voice. Because there is at least one similarity between the voice of the accuser and the voice of the Spirit. And that is that both of them are going to bring up your sin. Both of them are going to bring up the things that are wrong with you. But they're going to do it for completely different purposes. The accuser brings up our sin in order to bury us. The advocate will bring up your sin in order to draw you close to the Lord. To draw you to new life. You should expect, you can know it's the voice of the advocate because the advocate is going to convict you of your sin, reveal it, and give you eyes to see it, but never to push you away from God. Never to say you need to work harder and do better. But always to draw you towards him, to invite you to bring your sin before him, to receive his forgiveness. It's already been paid for. And to receive his help and fighting it. He is the Spirit of freedom and wants to fight with you and for you against your sin. So learn to listen to his voice. Learn to listen to it. And when you hear it, run towards it. Run towards the truth. Come to your Father. Come to him in your brokenness. Come to him in your insecurities. Bring to him the trials that are going on in your brain. And be reminded of what the Spirit wants to communicate to you. That you are a beloved child of God. That your sins have been paid for. That Jesus went to incredible lengths because he loves you. And let that voice drown out the voice of the accuser that wants to tear you down. And we can take heart. For those of you who are in Christ, the voice of the accuser will never have the final word. This is good news. Let's pray. Father God, We ask you to help us to hear your Spirit, hear the truth that your Spirit wants to communicate to us. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to go through that trial, to go to death, in order that and that we might be set free. We who are rebels and murderers, we who are selfish, egotistical, focused not on you, so that you took that, so that we could go free. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.